So we've been talking about it for a very long time, but we're finally doing it. We're diving into our series through the book of Judges, and we're calling this series Trading Darkness for Hope. Trading Darkness for Hope. And so I love the book of Joshua and Judges, and so we're going to see they flow right into each other. But for many reasons, we're diving into this. But just from the very onset, I want to ask you, Pastor Tim asks you to begin reading through the book of Judges with us. So this next week, we're going to be handling chapters 1 and 2. And so you have a week to read 2 chapters. I think we can do this together. But I'm asking you to read this. Join with us as we're going through this and studying this together, because you're going to have 1.5 million questions. Because this book is confusing. This book is depressing. this book is a tragedy. And we're diving into it because what I want us to be able to see is that all throughout it, even in the darkest moments of Israel's life, God is providing hope. God is showing up in the darkest moments and showing them that there's a different way. There's a different way. And so as you read this, if you've never read this before, man, I am begging that no filmmaker tries to make this into a TV series, because this would be rated way beyond like R. This would be like sketchy. I mean, it's bad. And why am I saying this? Because this is the picture of what we do when we try to do life on our own. And so we're going to see when we step into this narrative, it's going to be a continuation of narratives that are pointing to us what happens when a generation comes and they get further away from God. Another generation comes, they get further away from God. Another generation comes and further. And so by the end of the book, God's people, Israel, they no longer look any different than anybody else. They look the same as the wicked people who are worshiping and serving the other gods. And so it's a tragedy. There's darkness. However, each narrative is going to be demonstrating for us what happens when God's people fail to obey and love God. And so what starts out when we start reading here in Joshua here today, what starts out with a nation that has incredible hope, incredible potential. They have the ability to really be able to partner with God and experience God in ways that would change the entirety of humanity. We see quickly turns the other page and it goes deeper and darker. And yet in the darkness, there is always hope. And so my hope for today, which is why we're going to be in the book of Joshua first, is I want to give us a little bit of context. I want us to understand what's going on so that when we start to read all that's going on in Judges 1 and 2 next week, it makes sense to us. We're just diving in, right? I really don't like it when somebody reads something and they get really excited about it and they tell me to read it, but I have no understanding about what's going on. You ever have somebody come to you and be like, oh my gosh, this changed my life, read this. And you literally have no context, you have nothing that you're reading. And so you read it and you're just like, I don't get it, right? I hate when that happens, right? I do that all the time to Marissa, literally. I get so excited about something, I read something, you know, especially when it pertains to coffee, because she is supportive, but not on the same page as me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, and she has no idea about it, and she's not excited. My hope is that we would be able to have this context so that when we read it, we'll all be on the same page moving forward. We'll be able to understand what's going on. And so let's go a little bit of background for us, and then we're going to read a big portion of scripture together. All right, so the background. So this book of Judges takes place during the time of Israel between when they got into the promised land. So that's what you read in the book of Joshua. They're going into the promised land and God is giving them this land. So the book of Judges starts right there. They're in the land. They're supposed to partner with God. Boom, beginning. And it goes all the way to the time when Israel created for themselves the first king. So who was the first king of Israel? Saul, right? So it spans, the time of the judges spans from right here of Joshua all the way to this time when they created for themselves a king, which as we read here in Judges will make even more sense of the tragedy of them creating for themselves a king. It didn't go well. So what's the purpose and the meaning of Judges? It shows us what happens when Israel continually disobeys God. And it shows us that after each narrative, the moral corruption, the spiritual corruption that happens. And what we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, that there is this cycle that happens. So Israel's now in the land, and this is their land. They're supposed to live in partnership with God. They're supposed to be God's representative here on earth. And one of the things that God did when he put them into this land was he says, hey, do not allow the nations around you to corrupt you. It's not a good idea if they live among you, because they're going to lead you astray. So God tells them at the very beginning, drive them out so that you could be established with me. And so that's the commandment. But what we begin to see is that they allow the people to still live with them. And so they begin to make slow little slips, slow little compromises. And what begins to happen is suddenly those people that they were supposed to drive out, now all of a sudden they're marrying them and they're embracing their culture, they're embracing their customs, and they're embracing their God. And so what happens is now Israel, supposed to be worshiping God, now all of a sudden they're worshiping this other God. And those people that they were supposed to drive out are now enslaving Israel in their land. And so we see they drift away from God, then they become enslaved. And they didn't care about God while things were going good. But what happens when things were going bad? What do they do? What do you imagine they do? What do we do when things are hard, even if we don't know what we believe about God? We cry out, oh, God, why is this happening to me, right? So they cry out, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And so because of God's grace, in that darkness, you see that God raises up a judge or a deliverer. And that deliverer drives out the wicked oppression, and the people are free again, and they're established, and they're free to be able to worship God. And there's a time of peace. But then they go deeper and darker the next time. And so you're going to see the cycle continue to go. And each time that they fall back into sin, that they choose sin instead of God, they get deeper and darker and more morally twisted. They begin to look more and more like the people that they are supposed to drive away. And so the purpose of this is to show us what happens when we reject God. When God's people fail to live as God's people, we begin to blend in and look just like everyone else around us. So what do we need to know before we read? You guys are asking awesome questions. This is incredible. So, like I said, the book of Joshua flows right into Judges. But before the book of Joshua, where were the people? If you've read the Old Testament, why was Joshua, why was the idea of this promised land a big deal? Where were they? They were wandering in the wilderness. Okay, good. So they didn't have a home. They were wandering in the wilderness. Could you just take a minute? Could you imagine like over 1 million people just like migrating together? That's like sounds horrible, right? I mean, you get sick of being in a tent with your family for like a week, right? Could you imagine that? Just 1 million people, right? All right. But before they were in the wilderness, where were they? They were in Egypt. And did they live a posh life in Egypt? No, they were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt, right? So what happens is God redeems them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and then he raises up Moses and Joshua to lead the people from slavery to freedom. And now Israel is now given their own land, and they're free to be able to be God's people. But the thing that we need to understand from the very beginning is that the promised land is more than just for Israel. If Israel was to be able to be the partners with God the way that they were supposed to be, that land was going to be dedicated so that they could be God's people on earth to bless the rest of the nations. But they would need to be able to be committed to God. They would need to be able to be pursuing him, or else they weren't going to be blessing the nations. The nations were going to be invading and corrupting them. And so Israel was given this land to be able to be a beacon of hope, to be able to change the world. And so we get to see, are they going to obey and live for God, or are they going to disobey and pursue what they see fit? Man, another question. This is such a good question. Why does the book of Judges matter to you and me today? So Timothy Keller puts it best. He puts it best in his commentary on the book of Judges. He says this. He says, "You and I, we live and work among a great variety of gods. Not only those of other formal religions, but also the gods of wealth, celebrity, pleasure, and achievement. The day we live in can be summed up or characterized by the same phrase which sums up the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." That's the summary for the book we're about to read. And so, do you see any parallels or connections to us in the day and age that we live in? Would you say that you look at the culture of America or the culture of the world at large, and would you say that everyone is doing what is right in our own eyes describes the day and the age we live in? I'd say that. And so the book of Judges is a warning to us to be able to show us this is what happens if God's people don't live for God. The entire world just begins to fall into utter chaos. And if you continue to read, man, I'm challenging you to read Judges and bring your questions because we need them. But that's literally the last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's meant to be a depressing cliffhanger. But the beauty is that in that darkness, what's the book after the book of Judges? Somebody look in your Bible, or if you know. Ruth. Ruth is in the same time period as Judges. And so why was Ruth included for us? It was included for us because Ruth is kind of a big deal for our faith. Why is Ruth a big deal? Who is she? She's in the lineage of our Savior. So during this time period, when it is falling into utter chaos, when the darkness is becoming realer and realer and fuller, God is orchestrating in our darkness to be able to bring forth the birth of our Messiah. That's trading darkness for hope. That even in the darkness of our rebellion against God, God is still so gracious and kind to be able to orchestrate events for our Lord to come. And the beautiful thing is that we see time and time again with these judges that God raises up, you see, hey, they deliver Israel for a time being. They deliver Israel for a time being. But what's beautiful about through Ruth and her lineage is that the true judge is born. The true judge, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is born through her. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus, our true and full judge, he doesn't fail. His deliverance brings the hope we need. And so that's where we're going. And so I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn with me to Joshua 23. We're going to start reading in verse 6. And what we're going to see is that the people, they're now all in their land. Joshua has led the conquest. All the tribes, they divided up the different sections. They're all in their own little neighborhoods, all right? And there's a time of peace. Everyone's taking a deep breath and they're getting settled. And Joshua calls to him all of the leaders of each of the tribes. He starts with the leaders and he's going to give them a speech and tell them what they need to know moving forward, because Joshua is about to die and they're not going to have a human leader anymore. And so to summarize what Joshua is about to tell him, I'm going to give you a little one sentence here. The main idea of what Joshua is going to challenge him and challenge us with today is he's going to tell us, do not only focus on the provision, that you lose sight of the provider. Do not only focus on the provision that you lose sight of the provider. So let's read, starting in verse 6. "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day." What is he saying? What did he basically challenge them? He says, man, you're in the land. Now stay committed. God's given you the things that you've so desired. He's given you what he's promised. You have it. But don't get lost in God's provision for you that you miss out on who gave it to you. It's better for you to be able to walk with the Lord than to be able to have anything that he can give you. And so he's challenging. He says, man, these are the leaders. He says, you got to lead the people to be able to keep Yahweh, their God, as the sole focus, not to be persuaded by anyone else. Let's keep reading. Jump down to verse 11. He says, "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and you cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes, until you perish off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." All right, so is that a strong warning? Would you say that the stakes are high here? I mean, he's saying, man, we need to stay committed to the Lord, or else we're going to give in. We're going to start worshiping and serving these other things. The people of the other nations are going to lull us in with the other gods, their other deities, their false beliefs, and we're going to begin compromising. And what does God say? He says, if you do that, I'm not going to hold back the consequences. So what does that tell us today? That tells us that God's blessings in our lives, they come with boundaries. They come with boundaries. God doesn't just, you know, pour blessings on us just for us to be able to indulge in them fully, but he gives us boundaries to be able to protect us, right? He's saying, man, it's not that these people are bad. I just don't want you to be able to become oppressed. God knows what's going to happen if they sacrifice. If they don't obey God in this way, he knows what will happen. And he says, if you're going to play with fire, I'm going to let you get burned. He says, I'm going to let you be taken over by these people. Right? I mean, God's blessings come with boundary. So Israel, they were blessed with this land, and they weren't supposed to allow the other nations to influence them spiritually. Right? How about for us? Is money a bad thing? I get one yes. Right? Money is a blessing from God, right? It's not necessarily a bad thing. But if we make it, if we make money a God thing, then that's a bad thing, right? And so God's blessing. God could bless you with all the money that you need to supply yourself. But if you allow that thing to be able to fuel you, then it becomes a bad thing. Money with boundaries, money's with protection, right? I mean, sex is a beautiful gift from God, meant to be enjoyed within the covenant of a man and a woman for a lifetime under the covenant of marriage. That is a blessing. But you take that joker outside of the boundary, and it wreaks havoc. I mean, look at our culture. Look at most of the issues that we're facing now. It is all having to do with we are taking sex outside of the boundaries that God has set for us. God's blessings are amazing, but they're to be enjoyed within boundaries. Israel was to protect themselves from spiritual and moral corruption and to be able to follow God. And one of the things you might be asking yourself, or you might be wanting to ask me, is like, well, why is God being so harsh on these other nations? And so that's a very good question. If you have that question, give yourself a pat on the back, because that's a very good question. And the simplest answer I can give you right here would be that God is not so much against the people of the other nations, but he is very much against their gods. Okay? God is not against the people of the other nations, but he's against what they've opened themselves up to spiritually. They are not people that are following God. They are following and worshiping in all kind of other ways. And so God is concerned with protecting Israel spiritually. And so if Israel was to walk with them, walk with God and walk this out, then they were to be a blessing to the other nation, and the other nations would be folded into Israel. But if they allow those other nations, then they won't be walking in the calling that God has placed before them. Let's keep going, because he didn't get firm enough. It's like they just keep getting yelled at. Let's keep going. Verse 14. Joshua is saying, "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth," which is a way of saying, "I'm old and I'm about to die. And you know in your hearts and in your souls, all of you, that no, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go and you serve the other gods and you bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." Again, this is kind of harsh, heavy, but there's a strong spiritual warning. Joshua is concerned that they protect themselves spiritually from the external influences. Man, are we even half concerned about protecting our lives? As harsh as this may seem, there is a spiritual nature that is needed. We need to protect our lives from the forces of the evil one around us. And Joshua is saying, man, if we blow this thing, if we bow down to any other God but Yahweh, man, we are going to be destroyed. This land that we now have that is ours, God promises that if we bow down to the other gods, that he's going to allow us to be taken. If you've read the Old Testament, does Israel hang on to their land? They get taken into captivity multiple different times. They get ripped from their land. Why? Is it just because God is this cosmic killjoy? No, because they're opening themselves up to the wickedness and perversion. God is trying to protect them, that if they would walk hand in hand with him, they would not only experience life that God intended, but they would be a blessing to the entire world. So all these leaders that he's speaking to in 23, they all go back home. They're there for a time. And then 24, start reading with me in 24. Joshua calls the entire nation now to this place that's called Shechem. And he's going to begin a covenant renewal with Israel. So now they're in the land, and they're going to now commit themselves. They're going to have this wedding ceremony with God saying, "We are going to follow you." And so we have the benefit to be able to know the consequences if they reject this. We just saw this in 23. So they're going to make this commitment to following God, and God's going to hold them to it. But let's keep reading. So now he's speaking to the entire nation. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God." It's another way to say that they were ready to hear from God. They were making space to be able to hear from him. Verse 2, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" Verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and I led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." And so we're going to stop real quick. What God is doing is he's reminding them of what he's done. So he's saying, man, I took you from a family that worshiped other gods. I took you. I spoke to Abraham. I showed up before him and I said, man, you follow me and I'm going to make you be the father of many nations. And so was Abraham a young buck when he had his first child? that he was like 100 years old. So the fact that God is bringing up this to Israel before them, he's reminding them of the fact that God has been miraculously intervening on their behalf and preserving them all along. They weren't just really lucky people. God was at work and fighting on their behalf since before they even loved him. Man, that's the grace of God, isn't it? That he pursues us when we don't even know we need him. Sheesh. Verse 4. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. So he's reminding them of Exodus. So if you want to know more about that, read the book of Exodus. You can see God's work on their behalf. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots, horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he made the sea come down upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan, and you came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow, but I gave you a land which you have not labored, and cities that you have not built, and you dwell in them. And you eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So what's he doing? He's reminding this people of all the things that God did. What of that whole paragraph did Israel do? It was like they were being just drug along. And God was like, man, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. And you get to walk in the blessing. This is what it means when you follow the Lord. And so he's reminding them, and he's putting before them, man, remember all the things that God has done. And so then Joshua then transitions, and he knows he's concerned about them spiritually because he's about to die. And so he's speaking to the nation, because now this is switching from, there's no Moses, there's no Joshua leading the charge anymore. So now what's happening is now each family is to go from this ceremony, there's to go home. And as families, they're supposed to fight to keep themselves focused on the Lord. This is no longer any one man's supposed job. This is supposed to be now tribe to tribe, family to family, to keep yourselves focused on the Lord. And so Joshua, he now gives them opportunity. Now you decide. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is declaring he's going to lead his family well. Now, everyone's supposed to go back, and you can finish reading the rest of the chapter. And what they do is Joshua's putting before them, man, you decide. You decide. Are you going to follow Yahweh? And you know what he's done. He's done all these things for you. Or are you going to go back, and are you going to retreat to all these gods that Yahweh has proven are nothing? Are you going to give in? Are you going to sacrifice? Are you going to do what seems right in your own eyes, or are you going to follow the Lord? And so the people, they're like, man, how dare we follow anyone but the Lord? And so they commit themselves to the Lord. There's a covenant ceremony. It's this picture of almost like a marriage where God is committing them himself to them, and they're committing themselves to him. And God says, man, I'll uphold my end of the bargain if you uphold yours. In verse 31, you can see Joshua ends with this. It says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord has done for Israel. So it's this semi-good note, it's ending. But man, they're focused, they're following God. They're on him, they're living for him, they're obeying him. But now it's up to each family after that generation passes what's going to happen. And so next week when we dive in, we pick up after the death of Joshua. So that's where we're going to dive in. But what I want us to be able to think about is for us, man. What is God saying to us now here today with this? As we go into the book of Judges together, and we're going to be in this for a while. As we're in this, what is God telling us now to prepare our hearts for what we're about to experience together as a church family? What is God desiring for us to do? And I think the same thing is for them as it was for us. That we cannot focus on the provision, that we lose sight of the provider. Why was Joshua being led by God to be so serious about this? He was so serious about this because he understood, God understood that Israel's comfort would lead to their conformity. They were going to be comfortable. And in their comfort, they were going to conform to everyone and anyone around them. God knew that Israel's safety would lead to them sacrificing their beliefs. Because if not in a pinch and they don't need God, suddenly they're going to start opening themselves up to anything else, and they're going to start sacrificing their beliefs. He understood that Israel's security would lead to their self-sufficiency. They don't need God anymore. They can do things on their own. And he understood that Israel's blessings would lead to their boasting of their own strength, their own might. But for us, let's substitute Israel with America. What happens when we don't take seriously our commitment to God? America's comfort leads to their conformity. America's safety leads to the sacrificing of their beliefs. America's security would lead to their self-sufficiency. We don't need God. America's blessings would lead to boasting. And if America doesn't take seriously their commitment to God, it's going to lead to disaster. Well, let's take it in one more step closer. Why is God bringing this to us as a church family today? Because more than just Israel, more than just America, but for you and for me, that if Chris's comfort, if I'm just comfortable in my own skin, it's going to lead me to conformity with everybody else. If I'm safe and I don't feel like I need God, it's going to lead for me sacrificing my beliefs. If my security, if I feel comfortable, it's going to lead to my self-sufficiency, and I'm not going to be walking hand in hand. I'm not going to be committed to God. And if the blessings that God gives me, it's going to lead to me boasting in my own strength. And if I don't take seriously my commitment to God, it's going to lead to disaster. The same is for you. So as Israel was posed with the question, Joshua was just saying, man, hey, we looked over, we saw all that God has done for Israel. So I'm going to appeal to all of us today. I mean, look back over your life and see, man, how has God been faithful in your life? Look back and be able to see how God is sustaining you, how he's protecting you. Yeah, sure, there's horrible things that we've walked through. We all walk through horrible things, but look at God holding your hand through even the darkest valley. Remember all the things that God has done. And so if we do that, then the same charge that Joshua gave to Israel is a charge for you and me today. man, who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God, or are we going to continue to go in and serve ourselves? Is our life, is my life going to be described by Chris did what was right in his own eyes? Is that going to be the description of your life? Or are we going to begin to be able to join this invitation that God is beckoning us to be able to walk hand in hand with him so that we could be the light in this darkness to be able to be a blessing to the world? Look, when we do this and we get to change lives in Uganda, that's light in darkness. When you guys come alongside us and we get to love on these two sweet girls that get placed into our family, that's light in darkness. We're pushing back the enemy. As we walk hand in hand together and we walk side by side with God, we are living out what he's called us to do. And so I'm begging you, because I'm going to be, Tim's going to be a continued annoyance to you as we go through the book of Judges, because we get to see what happens when we are half-hearted with our devotion to God. Half-hearted devotion to God over generations leads us to what we're living in right now. Chaos. But Jesus steps into that. And he says, we don't have to live that way. If the church of Christ would rise and begin to walk with him and commit like we've not committed before, we can bring the change. We could be the church that God wants us to be. So I'm going to put before you, man, who are you serving? What are the gods of the day that you need to push out of your life and commit to the Lord? And so if I could be of a prayer assistance to you, man, come on down. I would love to pray with you. And some of you in here, you've been on the fence with following God. Man, what's holding you back today? Joshua didn't give them an option. Hey, think about this in a week and get back to me. He said, no, right now, we are committing to the Lord, or you're not committing to the Lord. And so today, man, we don't have any more time to waste. Choose today. Are you going to follow the Lord and be committed to him, or are you going to reject him? The consequences are the same for Israel as they are for us. When we reject God, we are walking to our destruction. But there's another way. That's the beauty of life in Christ. So if we could be of an assistance, if we could pray with you, man, please make that a reality before you leave today. But as we sing, man, let's just be thinking about the goodness and remember all the things that God has done. And let's be one more step of wholehearted this week so we could follow and be God's church here that he wants us to be. Let me pray. So Father, we thank you for who you are. God, you're fighting battles that we don't even know that are facing us right now. God, it's only by your grace that every single one of us is even in this room right now. So Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to take that step and to choose to follow you, Lord. God, that we would be persuaded that the other things, the other options all around us are going to lead us to our destruction. God, give us the faith to be able to walk and to commit to you, to be able to be more disciplined, to be able to follow you, to be able to be more disciplined with spending time with you so that we can know you. God, I pray that you would be doing things in us and through us. God, change us. I pray that you would continue to draw people unto yourself for salvation. I pray that you would free people out of darkness. And I pray that as a result of this series that we get to do, Lord, that we would be able to know that even in the darkest seasons of our lives, that you're always there and that there's always hope. So, Lord, we love you. Do what only you can do. In your name we pray. Amen.